Chapter 70, Martin Luther, Part 5, The Diet and the Wartburg. On Tuesday, April 2nd, 1521, a wagon drawn by three horses leaves the city of Wittenberg. Dr. Martin Luther sits in that wagon with some friends. The simple monk from Wittenberg is going on a journey. A large multitude of friends and acquaintances see them off. The object of the journey is the city of Worms, situated on the left bank of the Rhine. It is just past Easter. During those days he had preached about the resurrection of Christ. Now he leaves the city, which he loves, and where are so many remembrances for him. However, he hopes to return again after a few weeks. His many friends return to the city with concerned faces. While shaking their heads, they have stared after the wagon until it disappeared in the distance. Luther started his journey cheerfully, but his friends are not so cheerful. Anxious fear fills their hearts. Shall they ever see their beloved Dr. Martin back again? They fear the worst. Reluctantly, they see him depart. In Worms, the Diet has met. The youthful German Emperor Charles V, who is only 21 years old, holds his first Diet with the electors and other German government officials. They have been in session for some months already, because the Diet was opened January 28, 1521. Frederick the Wise, the Elector of Saxony, is also present at Worms. Many things shall be discussed at that Diet. As a matter of course, there shall also be spoken about the ecclesiastical struggle through which entire Germany has become disturbed. The emperor desires above all things rest and peace in his realm, also in the church. For that reason, the emperor has commanded Frederick the Wise to bring Martin Luther along to the Diet. However, the elector of Saxony has not obeyed that demand. He has hastened to the Diet without Luther. Must Luther appear at the Diet? Very well, even gladly, but not just like that. Then the emperor must first give a guarantee that no harm shall be done to Luther. Frederick demands a safe conduct. The other electors also desire that the case of Luther shall be examined at the Diet. Indeed, this matter concerns entire Germany, does it not? What? Must Luther's case be examined? That is out of the question. Thus speaks Aleander, the papal nuncio, who as ambassador of the Pope is present at the Diet. He became angry when he heard that. Nothing needs to be investigated any more. The Pope, the highest power upon earth, has excommunicated Luther, that dangerous heretic. In the name of Jesus Christ, that monk from Wittenberg is cursed. With that, the case is settled. The Diet has no right to investigate this case anew. That has already been done. Thus speaks Aleander to the emperor. He smiles subtly and answers, "Well then, you yourself must tell that to the electors." Aleander has no objection to that. He shall soon straighten that out with the German princes. For 3 hours he speaks to the assembly. He directs them to the danger to which they expose the Roman Catholic Church. And not only that, but also for Germany itself, it is much better that peace prevails. For that reason, they must not investigate that matter anew. But if he had supposed that with this he had been victorious, then he was greatly mistaken. The German princes calmly allowed him to finish his speech, but when he finally kept silent, then something came loose. Even the Roman Catholic electors attacked him vehemently. They upbraided him that Rome silently permitted the wicked indulgence traffic, yea, even supported it, through which the money of the German people disappeared in Italy. They cast in his teeth the wicked life of many Roman clergymen, and they demanded that this monk would be heard at the Diet. Well then, said Emperor Charles, that shall be done. Luther was invited to appear at the Diet, and for that he received a safe conduct from the Emperor. An imperial herald, Gaspard Sturm by name, took that sealed imperial safe conduct to Wittenberg. He would also accompany and escort Luther to Worms on his departure and return journey. When Luther received that invitation, he immediately decided to go. His friend said, "Don't do it. Remain here. We shall protect you." Luther answered, "I have a safe conduct, have I not?" They answered scornfully, "A safe conduct? What of it? John Huss also had a safe conduct, and yet they have imprisoned and burned him. Do not trust too much upon that safe conduct. Your enemies shall not rest until they have killed you." In all sorts of ways they tried to withhold him from that journey. But Luther was firmly determined. "God shall help me," he said firmly, and full of courage, he set out on a long journey to Worms. His friends were not so sure of the good issue and remained behind with an anxious heart. That journey of Luther to Worms has become a triumphal tour. In all villages through which he came, the people came out in crowds to see that notorious monk. Everywhere he was received with much kindness. Even in the city of Leipzig, the government of the city offered him a beaker of wine as an honor. When the papal nuncio Aleander heard that Luther was on the way, he tried to make him afraid. He used all means to keep Luther away from Worms. In various villages through which Luther traveled, books of him were burned publicly. That was a bad sign. The design of that was too obvious. Once more, his friends tried to persuade Luther to return, since according to their firm conviction, he was headed for his ruin. And what was the answer of that brave monk? "Even though there be as many devils and Worms as tiles on the housetops, still I shall enter it." He felt that he had to go to Worms. He would publicly speak about his faith in Jesus Christ before the great ones of the earth. He felt that it was his calling to come forth for the name and the cause of the Lord. The crafty plan of Aleander to move Luther to return failed completely. On the 16th of April, Luther rode into the city of Worms. The streets were filled with people because everyone wanted to cast a look at that man whose name was upon everyone's lips. Only with difficulty and very slowly the procession could move further. Luther had scarcely entered the house where he would lodge for the time being, when various people came to visit him to speak with him. Princes, dukes, counts, bishops, and many more people entered the house. He had to listen to friends and foes. He himself was very calm. The next day, at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, the imperial herald came for him to conduct him to the diet. An immense crowd jostled each other in the streets. By a roundabout way, they finally reached the building in which the diet was assembled. Just at the moment when Martin Luther would enter into the hall, an aged general tapped him on the shoulder. "My monk, my good monk," said he, "you are now going to face greater peril than any of us have ever encountered on the bloodiest field. But if you are right and feel sure of it, go on, and God will fight for you." Luther could not answer to that because the door was opened already and he entered the hall. For a moment, Luther was dazed when he saw all the great ones of the earth before him. That was no wonder. There were present Emperor Charles V and Archduke Ferdinand. Naturally, also the Papal Nuncio Aleander. Next, 6 electors, 24 dukes, 8 margraves, 30 archbishops, bishops, several counts, princes, and chancellors, and finally many more. All eyes were fixed upon him. Various books were piled upon a table. He is asked if he had written those books. Luther casts a glance upon them, recognizes several of them, and wanted to answer yes, but his friend and counsel is ahead of him. He cries out hastily, "First let the titles be read," because it could be that one or more books which had not been written by Luther had been smuggled among those books which Luther had written. His enemies were so crafty. Luther had not counted on that possibility, but his counsel did. For that reason, first read the titles. That is done. Indeed, it is evident that all those books there are works which have been written by Luther. Therefore, he answers in the affirmative. Then he is asked if he will retract the contents of those books. It becomes breathlessly silent in the large hall. An awful suspense prevails, which is visible upon every face. Inexpressibly much depends upon the answer that Luther shall give. Luther himself is very well conscious of the importance of this moment. Not only the eyes of those present in the hall are fixed upon him, but actually the eyes of entire Europe are fixed upon him. He does not want to answer thoughtlessly and hurriedly, and for that reason he asks for a delay of 24 hours. The emperor, who is in a good humor, grants that request. Hereupon, Luther leaves the building again. The Roman Catholics count on it already, now that it comes to the test, that the monk from Wittenberg shall surely retract. Naturally, they think that has to be. Otherwise, he would not have requested a delay. It is night, the night from the 17th to the 18th of April of the year 1521. The darkness hangs heavy above the sleeping city of Worms. Only in the room where Luther is staying, the light still burns. Luther cannot sleep. See him there kneeled before his chair. Oh, he feels that he cannot travel the way alone which lies before him. The great responsibility of that which shall happen presses heavily upon his soul. That night, Luther wrestles in prayer with God. Neither does the Prince of Darkness sleep, but he assails Luther in this nocturnal hour. He shoots his darts, dipped in the poison of unbelief and doubt, into Luther's alarmed soul. He fights a heavy conflict. O God, help me. Do not forsake me. Lord, it is not my cause, but it is thy cause. Help me therefore, Lord, because it concerns thy honor. Thus Luther prays, supplicates that night at the throne of grace. And he, the hearer of prayer, descends into the soul of Luther with his presence and his favor. A heavenly peace fills his soul. Satan has to withdraw. There is no room for him where God is present. When finally the morning dawns, then the conflict has been fought. Quietly and calmly, with a firm trust that God shall not forsake him, the reformer awaits the moment when they shall come for him. At the appointed hour, the imperial herald appears to accompany him to the assembly hall, where the great ones of Germany await him. The excitement on the street is still worse than the day before. They cannot get through the crowd, so that finally they are compelled to continue their way through the backyards. Thus, with great difficulty, they reach the building. Again, Luther enters the hall. For the second time, he stands before the dignitaries of the realm. But neither fear nor dread fills his soul. Again he is asked if he will retract the contents of those books which have been written by him. As answer, Luther now delivers his now famous discourse. To tell everything which Luther has said in that discourse cannot be done. I shall only mention briefly some of that. When he has been too sharp towards certain persons, he is more than willing to take that back. However, concerning the truth, he cannot and may not retract that. He does not believe in the decisions of popes and councils, because it has become obvious too often that they have erred. Only when they can convince him from God's word that he has erred, then he shall retract, but then that must only be proven with God's word. That discourse is spoken in the German language, so that all those present can understand him. Only the emperor, who moreover has a dislike for the German language, does not understand it so well and has trouble in following Luther. For that reason, at the request of the emperor, Luther delivers his discourse for the second time, but now in Latin. When finally Luther has finished speaking, then the impression which prevails is tremendous. Thus the reformer has asked them to prove from God's word that he has departed from the truth, and hence he errs. Prove out of God's word? Oh no, no thought of that. The Roman Catholic clerics neither can nor want to do that. The Roman Catholic spokesman answers him that they do not intend to start disputing with him. He must briefly and clearly declare whether he wants to retract, yes or no. All those that are present wait in breathless suspense. Through the stillness, the clear voice of the reformer resounds calmly and understandably for everyone. If I am not convinced out of God's word that I have erred, then I neither can nor will retract. Here I stand. I can do no other. May God help me. Amen. These words cause a tumult in the hall. The Roman Catholics gnash their teeth with rage. However, Luther's friends rejoice. Here the Prince of Darkness has suffered a tremendous defeat. Luther leaves the assembly hall. Glances full of hatred are flung after him, but also glances in which respect and appreciation are implied. Luther's opponents try to persuade the emperor to withdraw the safe conduct. We need not keep our word given to a heretic. The same poor excuse they had at one time told Emperor Sigismund. At that time, to his eternal shame, he had yielded to them, and thereupon John Huss was arrested and burned. But Emperor Charles V did not yield. The safe conduct remained in force. It is possible that of himself Charles V would not break his word. However, it is also very well possible that he dared not withdraw that safe conduct because he feared the consequences. One thing is certain. If the emperor had broken his word, then a civil war would have broken out in Germany. However that may be, Luther was permitted to depart unmolested. God watched over his faithful servant, and he inclined the heart of the emperor so that he fulfilled the promise he had once given. However, Luther was notified to leave Worms as soon as possible. Luther leaves the city on April 26th. He has hardly departed, or the emperor pronounces the ban of the empire upon him. He is declared to be an outlaw. That means that anyone may kill him with impunity. No one may lodge him. All the books which Luther has written must be burned. This law is known in history as the Edit of Worms. However, from this it becomes clear that personally Charles V was very hostile towards Luther. But we also see the providence of God in this. The heavenly king prevented the earthly monarch, Charles V, from harming the reformer. But from that moment, the brave monk from Wittenberg is in danger every minute of his life. His enemies shall not rest before they have put him out of the way. Shall they succeed in that? On the evening of the 4th of May, a wagon drawn by 3 horses rides calmly through the dense forest of Thuringia. It is the wagon in which Luther is returning homeward from Worms. It is about 8 days ago that he left Worms. He was forbidden to preach by the way, but Luther did not obey that prohibition. Wherever he had the opportunity offered, he preached in public. It is true, he was fatigued bodily. We can very well understand that. The days of suspense in Worms demanded much of his strength. However, the outlawed monk cannot leave off preaching in spite of his fatigue. Thus Luther travels further, and he is making nice headway. Wittenberg is not so far away anymore. Gaspard Sturm, the imperial herald, is no longer with him. Luther has sent him away because they were almost home. And now, in this quiet evening in May, only a few persons are with him. Among others, his brother Jacob and a friend of his by the name of Emsdorf. While calmly sitting in the wagon, they are conversing with each other. The evening is falling already. The sun sets slowly in the west, and the shadows of the trees become ever larger. Everything breathes rest and peace. However, suddenly the stillness is rudely disturbed. A number of masked horsemen force their way through the bushes on the side of the road to the front. "Halt!" sounds a commanding voice. A strong hand grasps the bridle of the horses who, while rearing, stand still. Jacob Luther jumps quickly out of the wagon and with a fearful face flees up the road without looking back. One of the masked horsemen commands Luther with a harsh voice to come out of the wagon. Amsdorf tries to help his friend and protests vehemently. However, they do not listen to him. Luther, who realizes that resistance shall not avail, obeys the command given him and climbs out of the wagon. He is placed upon a horse, and away they go into the darkness. Where to? Luther does not know. Who are those horsemen? Due to the masks which they have on their faces, it is impossible to recognize them. The coachman and Luther's friend Amsdorf remain behind, terrified, and stare at the place where the bandits disappeared with their prisoner. Meanwhile, they ride on in great haste through the ever-increasing darkness. Luther, who is not accustomed to horseback riding, is getting tired. His abductors, however, do not grant him any rest. Onward, onward. For hours on a stretch, they gallop straight through the woods. Only once they stop for a moment, and Luther may refresh himself at a spring, but it is only for a moment. Soon he is commanded to mount again, and again it goes further. This nocturnal ride is very hard on the simple monk. Finally, it is almost midnight. They draw near to a castle which has been built on the top of a mountain. The bridge is let down for them, and the gate grinds open. The footsteps of the horses upon the planks of the drawbridge sound dull through the quiet night. They ride into the castle. Immediately behind them, the bridge is drawn up again, and the gate is locked. Luther is a prisoner of his friends. These horsemen act by order of Frederick the Wise, the Elector of Saxony. That noble prince knew that the ban of the empire had been pronounced upon him, and he feared for the life of Dr. Martin Luther. He realized that Rome would employ every effort to get hold of that hated monk and to do away with him. For that reason, he had determined, if possible, to be ahead of the enemy. When Luther had not yet departed from Worms, but was making himself ready for the return journey, he received a tip, a warning, that he should not frighten too much if on the way something would happen to him. As we have already told you, this plan succeeded splendidly. The news that Luther had been kidnapped in the forest of Thuringia spread like wildfire through Germany. His enemies cheered because they felt sure that he had been made a prisoner by Roman Catholic knights who would surely settle accounts with him. His friends frightened terribly and mourned because they did not doubt but that the reformer had fallen into the hands of his adversaries. In the meantime, Luther abides quietly at the Wartburg. There he is excellently taken care of. There he can rest from all the weariness of the last weeks. The first days, he makes grateful use of that. Unhindered, he wanders through the vast forests and enjoys the beautiful scenery, and it is so nice there. The beneficial rest does him good. Was that then not dangerous? Was he not declared to be an outlaw? Possibly one of his enemies might have recognized him on one of his walking tours. Oh no, whoever thinks that is mistaken. We would not have recognized Luther either. He had removed his monk's frock and was dressed like a knight. Besides, he had let his beard grow, so that even his closest friends would not have recognized him. By the name of Knight George, he was perfectly safe at the Wartburg. He could not be found by either friend or foe. The Lord granted a moment of rest to his weary servant. However, Luther was not the man to spend his days in idleness. That did not suit him. When he had been strengthened somewhat after the body, he longed for some work. No fear, that had also been taken care of. A spacious study had been prepared for him, where he could study and work undisturbed. God cared for and watched over his child in all things. It is true, Luther had to struggle through a severe conflict at the Wartburg. No, it was not an outward, but an inward struggle. The Prince of Darkness sowed doubts into his heart. Had he done the right thing? Was that really true which he spoke at the Diet? These and additional questions rose within him and troubled him. Luther became fearful through all those alarming thoughts. But then he bent his knees and wrestled with God. And when he then felt the testimony of God's Spirit within his soul, that he neither could nor was permitted to act differently from what he had done, oh, then he experienced blessed hours. Although Luther lived at the Wartburg, yet he did not forget his friends at Wittenberg. Soon letters arrived in that city, letters from the realm of the birds and from Patmos. Naturally, Luther neither could nor was permitted to betray his place of abode. However, neither was that necessary. His friends soon understood who wrote those letters. At the same time, they perceived from that their friend was safe. Various booklets have been written by Luther at the Wartburg, but the greatest work which he performed there was the translating of the Bible in the native tongue, hence in German. The same as the Waldenses in France and John Wycliffe in England, Luther has also given the Bible to his people. He commenced with the New Testament, and in 2.5 months that work was completed. After that, he also translated the Old Testament into German. He finished the entire work in 1534. Then the complete Luther's Bible was printed and bought and read by thousands. But Luther had left the Wartburg long before that. He only stayed 10 months at that castle. Then he returned to Wittenberg. Was that then not dangerous? He was an outlawed one, was he not? Certainly that was dangerous, because anyone who had the opportunity could kill him with impunity. By returning to Wittenberg, he put his life at stake. But Luther realized that it was necessary. It had to be done. Why? I hope to tell you something about that in the next chapter. But I can tell you one thing. Luther knew that not a hair would fall from his head without the will of his heavenly Father. In that confidence, he left the safe Wartburg to plunge himself anew into the conflict. That was an act of faith's courage.